Well, take your Bibles, please, and let's open them together to 2 Thessalonians. We started last week to look at this great letter. We received a few incentives. I hope that you took those incentives to heart. We have been encouraged to study this letter. And this morning, we're going to talk about this question. When you are growing in your faith in Christ, does it make a difference? Does it matter to anyone else? What are the effects of your growth in Jesus Christ? That's what we're going to talk about today. The title of the message is Great Effects of Your Spiritual Growth. I would encourage you, if you haven't already, to take a Bible, open it up. If you don't have one with you, there should be one around you, or turn around and ask somebody, follow along in your Bible. Why? Because it helps you grow. It actually helps you if you see on the pages of Scripture that what I'm telling you is straight out of the Bible. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and today we're just in verses 3 through 5. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that, or more literally, with the result that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. That's as far as we're going to get this morning. Now, last time, I had to end a little bit early, and I ended before I gave you a bit of historical background. So this is something very atypical, not typical for me. We're going to start with some historical background, and I'll try to make it interesting. Long ago, very long ago, about 300 BC, so many years before this letter was ever written, about 300 BC, there was this piece of land in Greece known as Thessaly. Now, the exact meaning and origin of that word have apparently been lost over the years, though it's referred to, I understand, in Homer's Odyssey. So there was this land in Greece called Thessaly. There was also a man back in those days named Philip of Macedon. How many of you ever heard of Philip of Macedon? Heard of that, right? He was a king. Philip of Macedon, depending on who you read, he had a woman or a wife. Not sure if he married her or not. He had a woman from Thessaly. And the two of them had a baby girl. And on the very day that Philip of Macedon and his woman's girl was born, on the day that baby girl was born, Philip had won a massive battle in Thessaly. I think it was called the Battle of Crocus Field. And at the news of his daughter's birth on the day of that great victory in battle, Philip of Macedon is known to have said, "Let her be called Thessalonike." Thessalonike. Now, Nike, which we all know as Nike, swoosh, just do it, right? Nike in Greek means victory. And he had said, "Let her be called Victory at Thessaly, Thessalonike," which we know as Thessalonica. Thessalonica means victory at Thessaly. The story doesn't end there. Later, when Philip of Macedon's daughter, Thessalonike, grew up, she married a man named Cassander. And Cassander traveled to Thessaly, and he noticed that in this land near Greece called Thessaly, there were all these little villages scattered around, but there was no real central place, no real population center, no like central town or city. So Cassander went in. I don't know if he conquered the land or what exactly he did, but he thought there ought to be a population center, and he established a city. He moved some of the people from the villages that were scattered around to that city, and he named the city in honor of his wife, Thessalonike, or Thessalonike. Victory at Thessaly. Thessalonica, later, during the Roman Empire, flourished and became very well known for two main reasons. One, it was a seaport on the northern end of the Thermaic Gulf. And if you don't know, that's a gulf to this day, G-U-L-F. right? So it's a body of water that leads out to the Aegean Sea, which leads out to the Mediterranean Sea. And so Thessalonica became this major seaport. You know, picture ships and containers and things coming and going, products, goods. In addition to that, Thessalonica became this major stopping point on the major east-to-west highway that went through the Roman Empire. It would be like being a major stopping point on I-70 or I-25 if you're going north-south. That major east-west highway was known as the Egnatian Way. But you know what's really interesting to me is that one day, the Apostle Paul, along with his partners in ministry, Silas and Timothy, they came into the town called Thessalonica, Victory at Thessaly. And when they came, that's when the real victory was enjoyed. They preached Christ in Thessalonica. And Acts 17, verses 1 to 4, record the victory. Just listen. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, Victory at Thessaly. And there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his custom was, went into those Jews in the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths in a row, probably, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one promised in the Old Testament, that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying to them, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, he is the Christ." I don't know if you know the background well enough to understand that was big news. He's saying, you know the Jesus who died on the cross at Calvary and who is reputed to have risen again from the dead? I am telling you, Jews, he is the Messiah who is promised throughout all of the Old Testament scriptures. And he told them, believe in him. He is your king. Here's the victory. Some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, non-Jews, but Jews who feared God, they were convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one who will rule in eternity. And not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Thus was the real victory at Thessaly. Thus was the beginning of the church in that city, which to this day is called Thessaloniki, Victory at Thessaly. And you know what else is amazing? Right now, those men and women who on that day, as recorded in Acts 17, believed in Jesus Christ, to this day, they are celebrating the victory over death and hell and the grave. They are alive now. They are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people we read about in Acts 17 are enjoying the victory. And we should say, thanks be to God who gives us this same victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Well, after that first visit to Thessalonica, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, you might recall the rest of the story, they were kind of pushed out. They moved on. They wanted to get back there, and they couldn't. And so they wrote a first letter back, 1 Thessalonians, in which they encouraged those believers to blank, blank, blank. Say it out loud. Very good. Some of you get gold stars. To excel still more. We studied that, those five chapters for a very long time, and I kept telling you, his prayer, his goal, his labor, his effort, Paul's effort, and the effort of his co-workers was that these believers would now grow, that they would excel still more, both in their faith in Jesus Christ and in their love for one another. And what happened? Look again, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because God's answered our prayer. Your faith is growing exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all is abounding toward each other. And he says, we are obligated to thank God for this. Isn't that good news? That's the real good history of that place. But what Paul is showing us here and what the Spirit of God is teaching us here is that, listen, when you're growing in your faith in Jesus Christ and when you're growing in your love for the people who sit around you in this church, when that can be seen, it has an effect. What effect does it have? Well, I want you to see four great effects of your spiritual growth on me and others around you, and I want you to see them that would encourage you to keep growing and excel still more, because you're not done growing, and nor were they. Paul's not going to say, oh, good, you've grown, you've arrived, you've obtained, you're as mature in Christ as you'll ever be, hallelujah, the end. No. Actually, he is telling them, we thank God that you're growing because we want you to keep on going. So I want you to see here four great effects of your spiritual growth in Jesus Christ so that you would be encouraged to grow still more. And the first one is thanksgiving. Look what Paul says, verse 3. We are bound, stop there. Bound is the word for owing a debt. Aphelo. Aphelo in the Greek. To owe a debt. Right? It's used in the parable when the servant owed his master 10,000 talents, the debt he could never repay. It's the owing of a debt. And literally, it reads like this. To give thanks, we owe it to God. And it's in the present tense. To give thanks, we are constantly owing it to God. And the giving of thanks is to God, and the debt is to God. Both. Why? Because God is the one who causes the growth. Clearly, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had received good news about the church in Thessalonica that they were growing, that their faith was growing beyond measure, that their love for one another was abounding to overflowing. And you might wonder, well, how would anybody know that? I mean, how can you tell? How can you really know if somebody's faith is growing exceedingly? How can you really tell if people's love is abounding towards one another? How can you tell? What do you think? By their works, some of you said. Exactly right. By their deeds, by their actions, by their decisions, by their attitudes. They're showing up. They're serving. They're doing deeds in service to one another. But I want you to think more about this. I want you to turn for a moment back to 1 Corinthians 13. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? And of course, the love that Paul talks about here is love of believers for one another in the church. Yes, it can be applied to love in the marriage, but really, Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, love of Christians one for another. And we're just going to walk through it, and we're going to think about what does it look like when love is abounding? In verse 4, he says, love suffers long and is kind. Literally, it's love suffers long and shows kindness. When your love is abounding, you are showing greater patience toward other Christians, and you are showing greater kindness toward other Christians. Isn't that good? You can see that. Then he says this. Next he writes, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love does not become puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil, which you might recall it really means love does not keep a record of wrongs that are suffered. So when your love is abounding for other Christians, what happens? You're not envious of them. Even if they're smarter or better or stronger or whatever, better looking than you, you're not envious. Maybe if they're getting praise that you think you deserve, they made a better pie. And they say, boy, you should really taste her pie. You're not jealous. You're rejoicing. You're like, super. I need her recipe. When your love is abounding, you're not jealous of other people in the church. You're not boasting about yourself. You're not acting arrogantly. And you're not behaving rudely because you're thinking about how your behavior is affecting other people. It can be seen. When your love is abounding, you're not thinking about your own interests. You're thinking about the interests of other people. And you certainly are not keeping a record of all the wrongs that you're suffering in the church. I knew somebody who was actually keeping a book one time about all the wrongs that they were suffering from other people in the church. I'm like, this is like, you need to rip that up. You need to burn that book. It's not right. If your love is abounding, you find yourself able to overlook all the offenses that you suffer in the church. And do we suffer offenses in the church? Yes, we do. Next, he writes this, verse 6. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So when your love is abounding, your rejoicing in the truth abounds. More than ever before, you find yourself bearing all things, which is the idea of kind of putting up with things, believing all things, which is the idea that you're believing what other Christians tell you. You're not hearing guys' testimony and go, come on, it can't be right. I just can't hardly believe that. You're not thinking that. You're thinking, wow, this is great. You're believing all things. You're hoping all things. You're enduring all things. And best of all, Paul finally says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never fails. That means love doesn't quit. You find yourself not quitting. Is Mary Farr here today? Oh, she is here today. We had an Awana meeting the other day, and Mary was there. And we were reminiscing and learning how many years Mary has served in Awana. I hate to say the number of years. Is it okay? Like 40 years. Who can... 39. I mean, who serves in Awana for 39 years? Nobody. Everybody knows after a year or two, it's rough. It's crazy. After one night, you're like, I'm done. She's been serving for 40 years, and I'm not going to ask her, I'm not going to put her on the spot, but I'll tell you, it's, how do you explain that? Love, faith. She believes that it's worthwhile to share the gospel with whoever God brings. She believes that it's worthwhile to make the sacrifice. It's not because she has nothing she could do on a Wednesday night. And when I come on Wednesday night, it's not because I have nothing else I could do on a Wednesday night. Love is abounding. That's great. It's an encouragement. And you know what it does? Go back, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. You know what this produces? Thanksgiving. We are bound. We are obligated. We owe it as a debt to God to give thanks to Him when we can see that you are growing. Why? Because God is the one who brings about such growth. God is the one who causes faith and love to abound. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy had labored and prayed and written a letter and prayed some more. They had prayed that God would bring about growth in these believers, and when they heard that it was happening, when they heard that it was visible, they were like, yes! And they wrote back and they said, we are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is fitting. Why is it fitting? Why must we do this? Because your faith is growing exceedingly, which is the idea we can't even measure on a scale how much you're growing in your faith in Christ. It's off the charts. And the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. What do we learn from this? We learn that our spiritual growth has this great effect on others, and that effect is thanksgiving. You know who it affects the most? Those people who are investing in you so that you would grow. If you have a spiritual mentor, a spiritual discipler, if you have somebody who's investing in you, who's shedding blood, sweat, and tears over your spiritual growth, and then they can see it, they have to thank God when they see growth in you. That's true for every one of us. For every one of us. Spiritual growth has this great effect. It produces joyful thanksgiving on the part of other people. And beloved, I can tell you, I am obligated. I owe a debt to God to give Him thanks for you. Because I see growth. I see spiritual growth. Everywhere I go, they're like, well, how's the church doing? And I would be lying if I said, oh, geez. Oh, let me give you a list of some names. This is not in my notes, but I remember seeing a guy at the Shepherd's Conference in California. He was a good buddy in seminary. His name was Tony Arnes. And I said, Tony, how's your church? I don't know if my wife remembers. This guy he's a cowboy. He had his big cowboy boots, big 10-gallon hat. He said, I cannot believe the ungodliness of my deacons. And I was like, I'm sorry to hear that, Tony. He went on to tell me about the ungodliness of his deacons. All right, back to the sermon. I will tell you a secret. I will tell you a secret. 7 or 8 years ago, when I first started serving here, and we came up to the first kids club, I was worried, what if nobody shows? What if we don't have enough help? What if we don't have enough workers? And my wife knows that even a year or two after that, we went out to this thing, like, you know, how they're going to do Awana this year and what's the curriculum, which I kind of discount the curriculum. My whole goal in Awana and Kids Club is let's speak the truth of Christ in love. If we don't do anything else, if we have no direct decorations or vests or I don't care about this stuff. Let's speak the truth of Jesus Christ in love to whomever God sends. Let's evangelize. And if there are children there who are believers in Jesus Christ, let's disciple them and let's use this for the glory of God, right? But we went to this thing about how they're gonna do Kids Club or VBS, and I was like, there's no way. We're just not gonna have the workers. And I can tell you, in 8 years, we've never not had enough workers. Never. We've never not had enough workers in Awana. I also will tell you a secret that 7 or 8 years ago, it was about to be a work day, and I was like, we have this big list of things we wanted to accomplish, and I was like, what if nobody shows? What if I have to do all the work myself? I don't want to have to do all the work myself. We've never had that. Never. And I can tell you, by the grace of God, that now, 7 or 8 years later, I'm not worried about work day. We got work day coming up the third Saturday in October. I'm not worried about it. Whoever shows, shows. And you might not all be able to come. I plan to be there. I might even bring some Russians. The Russians are coming, by the way, I'll just tell you. I got a text this morning that the Russians are coming. Three of them are coming to visit with us, and they're going to be here that third Saturday in October. And I'm already thinking, you know, maybe we'll just put them to work. Just have them come out to work day and see what a work day is like, and it'll be fun. You ought to come just to see the Russians. I'm not worried anymore. And your spiritual growth produces thanksgiving in others. And there's a second thing it produces, which is along the same lines. Not only thanksgiving, but boasting. Take a look at verse 4. Verse 4 begins, so that, but it's really hoste in the Greek, which is the introduction of a result clause. It's like saying, the result of this is, some of your Bibles would say that. The result of this is, the result of your growth is that we ourselves are boasting of you among the churches of God. Hebert has an interesting, D. Edmund Hebert is a great commentator. If you can get anything by him, get it. He has a great commentary on the word ourselves. See where it says we ourselves? Because that's emphatic. And you would ask the question, well, what would he say we ourselves? And he says this. Contrary to their usual modesty, these missionaries felt constrained to boast openly about these beloved saints. Like your growth and love is so off the charts that although we don't normally like to boast because it could end up sounding like we're boasting about what we did in Thessalonica, we feel like we have to. We can't not talk about what's going on with you. That's what he's saying. And then he says, we ourselves are boasting. What do you think about boasting? Is that a good thing? Well, it can be not a good thing. And that's when you boast in yourself. That's when and there's a really funny guy named Brian Regan who has a funny thing about boasting in self. And he says, oh, we're going to have to lengthen that runway at Aspen because when I land my jet there, you know, it's getting a little shorter. I have to get that runway longer. And I'm probably going to have to give up that deal in Kilimanjaro because this guy's at a social event. And all he can do is boast in himself. And everybody else just sit there and go. And the guy says, I have this dream that I had walked on the moon, and I listened to somebody rant about themselves, and then he says, I walked on the moon. And then the guy has to say, oh, I got nothing compared to you. Boasting in self, my parents always said this when they heard me boasting about myself, which was often. They would say, nobody likes a bragger, son. What do you think? Is that true? It's pretty true. Nobody really likes a bragger. If somebody's standing boasting about their past accomplishments, and I was here, and I did this, and I did this, pretty soon people walk away, get bored, yawn, go, well, it's probably time for you to leave, isn't it? Boy, it's getting late. But there's a legitimate form of boasting. You know what it is? Boasting in the Lord. Psalm 34:2, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. That's a resolve by the psalmist. And the humble will hear this and be glad. There are people going to hear my boasting and they're going to rejoice. There's such a thing as legitimate boasting in what God is doing in other people. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying not only does your spiritual growth produce thanksgiving to God, it produces boasting to other people. He's saying we are boasting about you to other churches. And who's he telling this to? He's telling the Thessalonians. It's like saying, hey, we want you to know that because you're growing so much, we've been boasting about you to other people. And why would he tell them this? To encourage them to keep growing. It's bearing fruit. What do we learn from this? Simply that spiritual growth also has this great effect. It can lead to legitimate boasting about you to the praise and glory of God. You want to know a secret? For the past 3 weeks, I have been boasting about you. First, John Eichholz came, and of course he said, hey, how are things at the church? And I said, you know what? Praise the Lord. And you know what was even better is hearing my wife say that. Hearing Denise say, praise the Lord. We have really good people. We have people that are serving. We have people that are, and most recently, you know, we had the memorial service for Bernice. And I didn't have to worry, you know. we had like a day's notice or something, right? And we said, hey, could anybody bring some desserts? And there's always like this abundance. They come out of nowhere. I don't know how we get so much of dessert. I'm surprised I'm not 300 pounds. I ought to be because there's all these desserts all the time. Then Jordan and April came to town. And when they were here, they said, how's the church? And we're like, praise the Lord. We couldn't wait for them to see some of you again and meet some of you for the first time. And they were like, hey, there's new people there. Yeah, praise God. And then yesterday, I was in Wyoming speaking at a Bible conference up there, and people were saying, oh, how's the church? And I was like, praise the Lord. Honestly, that's what I say. I say, praise the Lord. People are growing. People are growing in their faith in Christ. People are growing in their love for one another. And every once in a while, I hear things that you didn't tell me that you were doing in love for the Lord, but I hear from somebody else. Did you know that so-and-so did such? I'm like, you're kidding. That's great. So-and-so sent a card to so-and-so, or so-and-so visited so-and-so, or so-and-so called so-and-so, or so-and-so did such and such. And it's like these deeds of love that you do behind the scenes that maybe nobody knows about. And I know that you don't want anybody to know about it, so I won't tell you the specifics. But I'm like, praise the Lord, that's great. And I hear it all the time. Your spiritual growth has these great effects. It produces joyful thanksgiving to God and legitimate boasting to others. Both of those are to the glory of God. And here's a third one. This one isn't so pleasant, but it's good. Your spiritual growth can and often may produce suffering. Suffering. Notice what he says, verse 4, so that we ourselves boast about you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you are enduring. Well, why were they enduring all these sufferings? Look at the next verse, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also are suffering. Why were they suffering? For the sake of the kingdom of God. They were suffering because they were believing that what Paul, Silas, and Timothy had preached to them from the beginning was actually the word of God. Remember that? 1 Thess 2:13. And now the word of God was having its work in them. They were growing in their faith. They're walking in the truth. They're standing for the truth. They're battling for the truth. They're defending the truth. They're proclaiming the truth. They're living in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and paying the price. Praise God. Praise the Lord. That's another fruit of growth. It can and does happen that you grow in your faith in Jesus Christ, you become more firm in your convictions concerning the gospel, and as a result of that, you speak more openly about Christ, and somebody says, hey, we don't like you talking about Jesus. Well, but he's the Savior. Yeah, well, we just don't, you know, don't come to the family dinner talking about Jesus. Well, maybe we shouldn't come to the family dinner because I don't know if we can not talk about Jesus. Next thing you know, you're not invited to the family dinner. Right? Or the kids don't want to come over because you're going to talk about Jesus. Or mom and dad don't want to be around because you're going to talk about Christ. Next thing you know, you're suffering. Praise the Lord. This is one of the effects, one of the great effects of your spiritual growth. And there's a fourth. And it's confidence that comes out of the fact that you endure suffering. Notice what he says in verse 5. This is a little bit tough. Which is, now what is? He says, which is manifest evidence? What's manifest evidence? Well, what's manifest evidence is the fact that you're growing in your faith in Christ, you're growing in your love for each other, and all the while you're enduring all kinds of suffering and persecution because of it. All of that together is manifest evidence. Well, what's manifest evidence? Endegma, which really means plain indication. All right? So here, let me put it together. If you're growing in your faith in Christ and you're growing in your love for the church and it can be seen in your deeds, and as a result or all the while you're suffering some level of persecution or affliction because of your faith, you know what that is? That is a plain pointer forward to the righteous judgment of God. This righteous judgment of God is not talking about a past judgment of God. It's not like looking back and saying God counted you worthy because you're such a good person. It's saying, you know what it is? It's a plain indication of the coming righteous judgment of God that you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. And you know what else? It's a plain indication that those who cause your suffering are going to suffer later unless they repent. Wow. This is a fruit or an effect of your spiritual growth. Let's put it together. as you pray and as you study the Word of God, as you fellowship with believers, as you serve Jesus Christ, which are all means by which you are going to grow in your faith and in your love for the church, as you sacrificially serve Jesus Christ in the church and grow in your faith, you're going to make Pastor Dan give thanks to God. You're going to make me give thanks to God. You're going to make your spiritual mentors give thanks to God. You're going to make Pastor Rick. We'll be obligated to give thanks to God for you. Your growth is going to produce thanksgiving. Second, it's going to produce boasting. We will be compelled, as we have been compelled already, to tell others about you, what a great church you are, how you're growing in your faith and your love is abounding. It's going to bring about suffering for you. Why? Because you're just going to be so filled with the Spirit of God and so full of the Word of God that you're going to be talking to other people about Jesus and you're going to suffer as a result. But guess what? That is going to produce great confidence in you. Because all of that is going to be a plain indication that when Judgment Day comes, you are going to be counted worthy to enter into the kingdom of God, and anyone who's been causing you trouble along the way because of your faith is going to be counted worthy to suffer. That's a story for next time. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for how you encourage us and comfort us. And Father, there may be somebody here today who doesn't have Christ. And I pray if there's one unbeliever in this place, and if that unbeliever is causing any suffering for other believers, I pray that you might be pleased to show mercy and draw that unbeliever to yourself before it's too late. Father, for the believers in this house today, I pray that you would encourage us to keep on growing in our faith in Christ, in our love for each other. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.